So this morning we'll continuing in 1 Peter. We'll be reading 1 Peter 4, 7 through 19. If you'll open your Bibles. Our text today will be 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let us speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Thus says the word of the Lord. You know, we've seen throughout Peter's letter the repeated counsel by Peter to all who are pilgrims in the world concerning the suffering and persecution to be expected. You know, we might find it difficult to relate to the severity of persecution and suffering Peter has been referring to. And quite frankly, I don't expect a major persecution of Christians on the horizon. But I do believe there will be increasing judgment that will lead to an increasing in suffering. And we'll look at that towards the end of today's message. But know this, suffering under persecution or suffering under God's judgment is still suffering. So we need to understand what Peter is instructing concerning suffering. Here once again, as Peter is bringing this letter to conclusion, we find Peter speaking of suffering. Once again, Peter points us to Christ's suffering to help us to understand the suffering we are to endure. Last week, we looked at how Peter calls us to live in righteousness, to love one another, and to use our giftedness to minister and support one another who are in Christ. The example Peter gives is that of Christ, who Himself was humiliated, persecuted, and suffered as He, Jesus, lived in righteousness, to righteousness. As Jesus lived in obedience to His Father, as Jesus lived in the flesh. He was persecuted. He suffered and He died for His people upon a cross to bring us to God. Now, as we follow in the footsteps of Christ, being made into the image of Christ, as we are being prepared to be with the Holy God, worshiping a Holy God in this life and in the presence of a Holy God in our eternal inheritance, we too are instructed to live to righteousness. To be obedient to the Father, and as we do live to righteousness, we will, like Jesus, suffer. Today we will again be looking at 3 points. Living to righteousness, God's glory revealed, and judgment begins at the house of God. So we begin with, following in your Bibles, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Beloved, Peter's writing to those he loves and cares deeply for. So I don't think that Peter is simply saying, when we suffer, to just get over it. Peter's not saying, get over your suffering because I told you to expect suffering. So don't think of this as some strange thing happening to you. That's not what Peter is saying at all. Love does not say to someone suffering, get over it. Love evokes sympathy. Love evokes a desire to help. Love evokes a desire to comfort those who are suffering. But Peter knows that he cannot be with the people he writes to when they suffer. So Peter offers comfort to all Christians everywhere at all times. Peter writes of the purpose and the reason we are suffering for righteousness. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. Peter is speaking of the refining, purifying fires. Trials not intended to ruin, not to ruin those who are in Christ, but to try their sincerity, to strengthen their faith, to develop patience, and to build trust in God. When gold is put in the refining furnace, the impurities, or dross, as it is called, are burned off. What remains is the pure gold. This is the same idea here. Peter, referring to the fiery trials God sends upon us both individually and as a covenant family. Individual trials are intended to burn away our impurities, making our faith and trust stronger. And we need to be aware there will be some who will not withstand the fiery trial and will leave the church. There may be dross in the church. Peter wants us to understand there is design behind the fiery trial, and that we should not find it strange when the trials come. Fiery trials will also come against covenant families, against Christ's church. Again, the fiery trials are necessary and will continue throughout the church age. At times and in some places more intense, at other times and in other places less intense. During times of intense worldly persecution of the church, the world will shout insults loudly that a biblical worldview is evil. Dross will be burned off. We will see some in the church compromising and adopting portions of a worldview, adding to their biblical view. We see this today as same-sex marriage. Gay lifestyle is tolerated by more and more churches. There will be the increased blending of worldview and biblical view in an attempt to appease the persecution by the world. Remember, the design of the enemy in the world is to add the impurities of the world into the church in an attempt to make the church not only impotent, but hostile to God. The enemy's most destructive words spoken to God's covenant people to plant doubt and questioning. Did God really say? Peter wants us to consider the example of Christ, how the Jewish leaders did not believe Christ's claims of who he is. Consider, why was Jesus persecuted? Why was it that Jesus was persecuted by the religious leaders of his day? It was because Jesus lived righteously, just as we are called to live righteously, and by his righteous life, Jesus spoke the truth. Jesus would not lie, did not hide the truth. Jesus did not compromise with the world. In fact, Jesus told Pilate on the day of his crucifixion that he came into the world for this very thing, to bear witness to the truth. Jesus, speaking to Pilate, John 18:37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And how did Pilate answer? "What is truth?" It's the same today. The enemy injects ideas into the world, spreading a lie that truth is relative, that truth is individualized according to whatever idea each individual wants truth to be for them. This is certainly not a new idea. It was, however, made popular by Nietzsche in the late 1800s when he perpetuated that worldview by proclaiming, The exemplary human being must craft his or her own identity through self-realization and do so without relying on anything transcending that life, such as God. Again, Nietzsche proclaimed this in the late 1800s, and this is what is being taught today to the children in school today, that they can decide who they are by reflecting within themselves to determine their identity. But Paul writes in Romans 1, the unrighteous, that is all who are citizens of the world, will suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The unrighteous Jewish leaders suppressed the truth of the Messiah by their unrighteous tradition. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day had Old Testament scripture. They indeed searched and studied the Old Testament writings, looking to the salvation of a coming Messiah, but impurity saturated Jewish tradition. Jewish tradition envisioned a Messiah that was to come as a great warrior to overcome the reigning rule and to establish control and rule over the world. Jesus was far from the idea of the Messiah the Jewish leaders held to. The Jewish leaders watched and listened to Jesus during his 3-year ministry. Most often, Jesus proclaimed himself to be the Son of Man, which to the Jewish leaders of that day had a very significant meaning. The Jewish leaders would have recognized the significance of the title, Son of Man, from Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. The Son of Man, referenced in Daniel 7, is a very exalted figure. Not simply a human being, but a highly exalted one. When Jesus made the claim he was the Son of Man, the Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was referring to, and they took great offense to his claim. How could the son of a carpenter from Nazareth proclaim he was the Son of Man, as referenced in Daniel 7? It enraged the Jewish leaders to hear Jesus proclaim he was Son of Man. Again and again, Jesus proclaimed he was Son of Man. Jesus, humble, not acting as a warrior. Jesus, bearing witness to the truth of the prophecy of Scripture, communicates he is Son of Man from Daniel 7. Meaning he was indeed human, but he also wanted to bear witness to the truth. He is the highly exalted figure of heaven, also spoken of in Daniel 7. And the charge against Jesus by the Jewish leaders that led to his suffering and death upon the cross was that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. We read of the Jews speaking to Pilate in John 19:7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God." A claim Jesus never denied and virtually claimed. Luke 22:7. Then they all said, "Are you the Son of God?" So he said to them, "You rightly say that I am." Jesus emphasized it with the added, "I am." So it was the Jewish leaders inflaming the Jewish people together pursued Jesus to arrest him, to make him suffer, and to kill Jesus for the actions he did and the claims he made. Peter instructs, it will be no different for us today. For all who are in Christ, all who seek after righteousness, who maintain the truth, who proclaim the good confession, who practice righteous worship, who live in obedience to the Father, who love the Father, the world will not recognize who we are and what we do We will offend the worldly minded. They do not hear the truth. They do not hear Jesus' voice. So that Peter writes, when we do suffer, verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Jesus did not need refining to live righteously, but we may rejoice when we are refined in the fiery trial, when we are made pure, when we are strengthened in our faith and trust in our Lord and Savior. We may rejoice when the world does not recognize the truth and we receive harsh treatment, when we are persecuted for our standing in righteousness, standing firm in Christ, knowing we are fighting the good fight, when we are seen and heard and we are recognized as believers in Christ, refusing to let the impurities of the world into us or into the church. Peter writes, when Christ's glory is revealed, we may also be glad with exceeding joy. During our pilgrimage in this life, we see dimly. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Those in Christ see dimly, and those in the world, they see in creation God's visible attributes, so that they are without excuse, but they suppress the truth with their unrighteousness, with native ignorance. The world mixes the truth of God with the unrighteous ideas of man, making their thoughts and actions sin against the holy God. The world hates the witness of the truth of God, that is, Jesus our Lord. However, a day is coming when God's glory will be on full display for all to see. Revelation 1:7. Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. He is coming with clouds. Son of Man, spoken of in Daniel 7. Every eye will see Him. The tribes of the earth refers to those whose home is the world. Those who are citizens of the world. The citizens of the world will surely mourn because of Him. It will be a terrible day for those who formerly blasphemed the name of the Lord, who despised Him. But for all in Christ, all who have been made alive, who are living stones in God's spiritual house, His kingdom, all who have persevered through fiery trials, harsh treatments, persecution, suffering for the name of Christ, it will be the gladdest day ever, without end. No more darkness, only light. A day without sunset. The light of the glory of God for all eternity. This is the day of our sure hope, our incorruptible and undefiled inheritance. How dark every day in the world seems without the sure hope of this day, the never-ending day of God's glory. Therefore, beginning of verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. We are to conform to the image of Christ. Therefore, we may very well be hated for that. But we can rest assured when we are reproached for the name of Christ, and we indeed do remain, not burned off as dross, that we may count ourselves blessed with spiritual strength to maintain through harsh treatment, persecution, suffering, strengthened to maintain through the purifying trials by the purifying trials, trials that have strengthened our faith and trust so that we can also be assured that the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Second half of verse 14. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Anytime we are blasphemed for the name of Christ, we are assured we are indeed glorifying His name. Because when we are seen and heard standing in righteousness, glorifying Christ's name, the worldly will not like it and will not like us. Jesus and his followers, the Spirit of God, the gospel message, are all spoken of as evil. Why? Because the good news of the gospel makes bad news of the world. And for all who have the Spirit of God rested upon them, again, blessed are you. Maybe Peter was remembering Jesus' word when he answered Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Proclaiming Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter writing to us, "Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." We need to take care that we do not suffer justly. Justly because we are evildoers. We might think this caution would be unnecessary. However, I believe Peter is being very cautious to instruct us here. One, lest we are falsely charged. And two, we act thinking we are doing some form of good for the church against its enemies. Peter felt it necessary to give these cautions, forbidding everyone to hurt the life or the estate and property of anyone, and to do no evil towards anyone, not to meddle or pry into affairs of others. We are to remain humble, never taking vengeance into our own hands for any reason. Because, verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Peter assures us that if anyone suffers as a Christian with a patient Christian spirit, we are not to be ashamed, but this is an honor, and we are to glorify God. Suffering is not pleasant. I don't know anyone that looks forward to suffering, but we need to take this as a great honor. Remember, suffering that comes from proclaiming the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christ's suffering on our behalf on a cross. Christ, beaten, tortured, nailed to a cross, having God's eternal wrath due us poured out on Him, we need to remember to consider often, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. If we are reproached in return for the name of Christ, it is an honor. While remaining in our pilgrimage, neither be ashamed of the gospel message, never be ashamed of Christ as your Lord and Savior, remembering what Peter has already written. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, especially knowing that we may suffer for the name of Christ. Sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready. Be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Peter switches his focus to God's judgment. A judgment that begins at the house of God. And why does judgment begin with the house of God? Peter here alludes to the prophecy of Malachi. Malachi 3, 1 through 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." You know, this prophecy is twofold. God brings his refining process to purify His people, making them acceptable to Him, and the refining process will burn off those who remain wicked. Malachi 4:1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. You know, Peter begins verse 17, for the time has come. Peter's not speaking of the final judgment yet to come, but of the Lord's dealing with His people and to agree with the wicked in the current world. Remember, God's judgment did come within a few years of Peter's writing this letter. God sent His judgment when Rome sacked Jerusalem, A.D. 70, slaughtering thousands of Jews, scattering some, destroying the temple. Make no mistake, God does send judgment upon the world and upon those who profess to belong to God but do not listen or obey. We know every good father disciplines his children, and discipline always begins at home. It is reasonable and expected of our Father to discipline His children. The entire time of our pilgrimage in the world, we remain as children. As children, we will have our childish frailties and we will have childish follies. Therefore, we are under the discipline and rod the entire time of our stay here. But what a blessing it is to know that we are a child of God. We are loved by God. The love of a father disciplines his children. The inattentive father, the self-loving father, he may discipline because he finds his children to be an annoyance and interfering in his self-serving pleasures. But a loving father does not spare the rod out of his love for his children and their future. A loving father trains up his children in righteousness for a successful pilgrimage. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And not out of anger from feeling annoyed by their behavior. Anger will only produce anger in return. And you, fathers, do not provoke your child to wrath, but bring them up in the training, admonition of the Lord. We also know that those that live freely in the world who live apart from God, love His loving discipline by the Father. They are not children of God and face a much greater judgment. A judgment that is never ending for all eternity. And some who profess to be Christians, who are of the visible church, when persecution or judgment comes upon them, they feel free to walk away, to pursue happiness in some other way. Not so for the children of God. The children of God will endure. They will persevere through the persecution, through the disciplines, all the way to the end. But what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Verse 18. Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Scarcely saved. Because we know that for God, who righteously judges and rules all nations, it is appropriate for the most sovereign God to make His justice very evident and exceptional in His own spiritual house. Like the qualifications God requires of a pastor, 1 Timothy 3:4-5. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? How much more will God keep His children in submission with all reverence in His house? But not all who profess to being a Christian will endure. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? For those who have professed to be a Christian, who have fled the righteous house of God, they may very well take up residence in an ungodly church, professing to be a Christian to the very end. Because we know from 2 Thessalonians 2, if you could turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, I'm going to be there in a minute, so you can follow along. Because we know before the second coming of Christ, there will be a great falling away, and with that great falling away will come God's judgment. It is no surprise to us when we see the falling away happening right before our eyes. Out of the faithful church, some fall into the world, others fall into the ungodly church. Today, persecution by the world is leading to compromise by the church. We see this again and again, year after year. More and more churches are adopting policies and amending their constitutions to align with the world. Persecution will not become severe, but will lighten as more and more churches adopt worldviews. But that will bring God's judgment. God's judgment will increase, bringing suffering. Paul, speaking of the second coming of Christ, wrote, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3-4, follow along. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. A day will come when many professing Christians will sit in the temple of the Son of Perdition. After the great falling away from the true worship of God, from the faithful church. We have seen this all throughout church history, and we see it building in the world today. We just don't know how long God will mercifully restrain the revealing of the lawless one. But we know that in the final day of judgment, there will be a terrible judgment for those who are not citizens of the city of God. So bringing to a close today, continuing first here with 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 through 12, follow along. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, that is Christ, who now restrains, will do so until he, Christ, his faithful church, is taken out of the way. And when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish. And this is important. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Because they did not receive the love of the truth, the love of Christ, that they might be saved. How important is it to have love for God? Finally, our final verse in our text today, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Commit your souls to Him who is a faithful Creator. Notice Peter refers to God as a faithful Creator. Peter, meaning to emphasize beyond the creation, God is a faithful Creator who creates in His children a new heart, a living heart, creating new life, giving to you, His children, the greatest pleasure ever to be enjoyed by mankind, the greatest activity any human being may engage in now in this life and in eternity, to love the Lord your God. Amen. We come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, we need your ongoing grace. We ask that by your grace, that your word, which we have heard here today, would be written upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with your desires. Desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. That our lives may glorify you. We pray, Lord, for you to give us joy during times of trouble and persecution, through the difficult times of suffering in this life. We pray, Lord, that as we have received your word humbly, may our hearts be filled with love. Love for you, love for our neighbors, and may we be drawn closer to you in heart and mind, so that we may glorify you in all that we say and do. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. We pray, Lord, that it would please you to use us to lead those who are lost and wandering into your way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we now join our hearts and voices together to offer a prayer to God in the words our Lord has given us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.